Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Once again, in particular, verses 4 through 6 will be our text today. And as you're turning there, I was thinking about, we know that the angels observe the church of Jesus Christ here on earth, and I wonder if they take pleasure in hearing their song that they sang at the birth of Christ echoed back to them from all the people that Christ has redeemed, and delighting in all that Christ is accomplishing as they see His work worked out here on earth. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We'll be talking about confident conquerors in Christ today. I'll begin by reading our text. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We're looking today, continuing our series of sermons here, verses 4 through 6 in particular. You know, when David faced Goliath, he bravely said, "The battle is the Lord's." And that same truth really is encapsulated in our text today. Since there are so many false prophets that have gone out into the world, since there all are so many false spirits, spirits of deception, spirits of error abroad in the world today, in this last hour, spirits of Antichrist, truly, how should we as Christians respond to that? What should be our attitude even in our hearts? I think what the Apostle John gives to us here today from God, we can put into one word, and that is confidence. True, genuine, strong, deep confidence in the face of all the spirits, all the false spirits that are abroad in the world today. A confidence that we are conquerors in Christ. God makes us overcome. And that victory is ours right now as we listen to the message of Christ and through the apostles that He's given to us. So, can you have confidence in the face of all the false spirits that are abroad? Think of even the ones we've talked about the last couple weeks. From Islam to Hinduism to Buddhism, to those that have arisen from within the church, Protestant liberalism, which we face today, prosperity theology, liberation theology, American civil religion. Can we have confidence in the face of all those? The answer is a resounding yes. You see, God gave you this letter so that you would have confidence and joy in knowing that you have the true God who is eternal life. To have Him is to have eternal life, and that is to have confidence. So I want to start right there with the confidence that the Apostle John gives to us. He says, little children, after expressing to us this great truth, or this warning, I should say, that the spirits have gone into the world and we need to test them, he then says, little children, you are from God. You are from God. In other words, what spirit are you of? Are you of the Spirit of God, the true Spirit? Or are you of a different spirit? A one that does not confess Christ? He says, you are from God, John asserts. And you know what? The more I study this letter of 1 John, the more I'm amazed at how constantly John reverts back to strong encouragement for the people of God, the children of God. He's always coming up with these strong statements of encouragement. It's encouragement that's based upon a strong reality. Now, maybe as a little aside here, that's one reason why I don't think we should look at the letter of 1 John primarily as a series of tests of our salvation. It's sometimes preached that way or taught that way. And there's certainly nothing wrong with going to it and learning that from the book, because it does show us truth that we can learn to discern the truth of what is a genuine profession of Christ and what is not, what is really walking in the light with God and what is not. But that wasn't really John's purpose in giving this, because he constantly comes back to not see, are you really in the faith? See, are you really Christians? He constantly comes back to, you are. You are. You must realize you are. I am writing to you little children, he said back in chapter 2, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And so on. He wrote in later on in chapter 2, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. This is true. This is the reality. You are children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, chapter 3, that we should be called children of God. And so, we are. This is reality. He goes on in chapter 4. We should expect this by now. After giving this strong challenge, test the spirits, he says, little children, you are from God. This is where your source in, your origin is. It's from God. He has absolutely no doubt about his readers' origin in God. I think there's a lesson for us in John's encouragement. As God gave you this letter, so you would have this kind of confidence, this joy in knowing him who is eternal life, you know, you will not have that kind of confidence and that kind of joy if you conceive of your relationship with God as sourced in you. He said, you are from God. This is, if you will, objective reality that is the grounding of everything I'm telling you. It's not sourced in you. You're not going to have that kind of confidence if you're always looking back to yourself as the ground of everything. Is it my feelings, my thoughts, my whatever, my experiences? Do those come into play? Absolutely. You can't read this letter without that. That's never the source. John always comes back to that. Our source is always something outside of and above you. It's in God, revealed in Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, and applied to you and even in you by the Spirit of God. That's the reality you have to live in. John is not afraid of pointing out that objective reality. This is true. That's encouragement. The children of God are born of God, he has taught us. God's seed abides in them. God's Spirit abides in them. And so their origin, their source is from God. Because of that, then, he says in our text here, they overcome. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. This is true. This is reality. You have overcome all these false prophets. You have overcome these false spirits. You have overcome the spirit of Antichrist. The conqueror, I should say this, as God's children, you conquer deceivers. You conquer erroneous spirits. You overcome false prophets and false teachers. God's children are like Nehemiah. You know, when the enemies of God were trying to stop the work of rebuilding Jerusalem, when Nehemiah had come back to rebuild the walls, and when they realized, the enemies of God realized, they could not stop it by force, the Jews there were prepared for that, they began to resort to other means. They tried threats. They threatened to report that the Jews intended to rebel and make Nehemiah the king. We're going to go tell the king on you what you're really doing over here, and he'll make you stop. But Nehemiah understood what they were scheming, and he said, "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done." So Nehemiah prayed, "But now, O God, strengthen our hands." And with that kind of confidence, then Nehemiah was equipped to overcome his enemies' wiles, their schemes. So then they sent a false prophet to tell Nehemiah to go hide in the temple so that his enemies wouldn't kill him. But he rejected that as cowardice. He said, "And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. So once again, Nehemiah prayed, "Remember Sanballat and Tobiah, O my God." According to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. You know, today, false spirits want to make the people of God afraid. They want to make you think you're on the losing side. You don't have the upper hand. Today, when we live in a society in Western civilization, which we're seeing the dissolution of what used to be in many ways a Christian consensus in Western civilization, and we live through that and we watch these things happen, false spirits like to whisper in your ear, "You're living on the wrong side of history." You ever heard that, by the way? You'll hear it from the podiums of the land at the highest office about being on the wrong side of history. Those today who supposedly oppose the sodomite agenda are on the wrong side of history. Or those who stand for what we used to call traditional morality, or the world might call traditional morality, and, you know, believe such quaint things like God designed one man to marry one woman, to be an exclusive covenant relationship for life. That's just quaint, you know. That was just an evolving stage of human history. And you're on the wrong side of history if you try to take a stand there. Don't you know you're going to lose? You're so outdated. There's another favorite one in our progressive age. To be outdated is just to just not be with it. That's a shameful thing, to be outdated somehow. Your cause is doomed to failure. That's what the false spirits want to say. And the deceptive spirits then want to create fear. They want to create fear in God's people. The Apostle John knows that. And he's giving you exactly what you need to live in this day and age. He says, "You are from God, and you have overcome." This is the reality you have to live in. You see, the world doesn't know what to do with Christians who won't be afraid. They just won't be intimidated. No, they're not brash. No, they're not seeking what the world looks at as power. But they know they have real power. They know they have the power of God. And they won't be intimidated. And throughout her long history, the world has raged against the Church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes to the point of putting to death the faithful martyrs. But the church continues on. That which is from God cannot be overcome. It simply cannot be overcome. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Children of God in this assembly today, you have no reason to fear the world. Absolutely no reason to fear the world around you. You are from God and have overcome false prophets. But why? Why such confidence, even when the powers of darkness seem to have so much sway in our world, even when there are so many false prophets all over the place, it seems like? Why have such confidence then? Well, John goes on to say, the reason for our confidence to conquer. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Here's the reason. Again, it's not grounded in us. It's grounded in our great God. Our great God, turn your eyes to the greatness of our God and ask yourself, what God is there like Him? In fact, turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Here's a classic text on this. And perhaps, I know some of you have recently listened to the Messiah. You will remember the very first vocal portion of that composition says what? Comfort. Comfort ye my people. Where did that come from? Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. God is to the prophet Isaiah here. In fact, this whole section of Isaiah is sometimes called the Book of Comfort. Because he's going to speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. But what does God give then to Israel here in Isaiah chapter 40 to give her comfort? to strengthen her heart in the midst of her enemies. He talks about his redemption that will come, but then he starts to dwell upon the greatness of our God. In fact, let me just read. Just read here and listen. Let these words sink into your hearts. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 9. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the paths of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? There is no comparison. There is no God like this. Where is comfort to be found? Where is courage and confidence to be found? God asks in Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might? And because He is strong in power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why can we have this strong confidence in the face of the spirit of Antichrist himself? Because of our God and how great He is. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Satan is not the creator of this world. He does not control its destiny. God speaks to him and he does God's bidding. There simply is no one else like him. Our God is great. But interestingly, in our text, John doesn't just say that God is great and leave it at that. He says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, it's not just that it's the greatness of God out there somewhere, but it's the greatness of God in our lives that is such a ground of confidence for us. If God were separated from us, then His greatness would do us no good. It wouldn't avail on our behalf. But John says, greater is He that is in you. God has given Himself to us. Jesus has come in the flesh. And He has given us His Spirit to abide in us. Chapter 3, verse 24, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. You see, all of who God is dwells with us for our victory, for our overcoming, for our conquering. In Christ, you have overcome. The victory is secure in Christ. We know that Satan cannot win. Chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's what's going on when Jesus comes in the flesh. What is He doing? What are we celebrating? The very destruction of the kingdom of Satan. We are seeing an onslaught of a mighty army. Jesus Christ the Lord. We are seeing him come against the ramparts of Satan's kingdom and knock it down. And Satan cannot do anything to stop him. Though Satan may rage all he can, he cannot stop Jesus Christ and what he is doing. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan may huff and puff, but he cannot blow the house of God down. He's a defeated enemy. But let's see now how this confidence to conquer that John talks about in verse 4 works itself out in our lives. Because he picks up on what he's already said in the first few verses of this text, verses 1 through 3, and I think builds off of now what he said in verse 4. How does this confidence to conquer, this realization we are of God and we have overcome, how does that work itself out in our lives? You might think of this as overcoming in real time, in real life. What really shows this happening here? Well, John says, interestingly, in verse 5, they, speaking of these spirits who do not confess Christ, false prophets, the spirit of the Antichrist, they are from the world. And you remember what the world is. John talked back in chapter 2 about the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Talking about that system of humanity under the control of Satan in opposition to God. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We, on the other hand, are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, what John is saying here really conforms exactly to what Jesus taught when he was on earth. Jesus said, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you, speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Your origin isn't from God, therefore you can't hear what I'm saying to you. The Good Shepherd speaks in John chapter 10. And what happens? His sheep hear his voice. They listen and they come when he calls. They do not heed the voices of thieves and robbers, he says. In fact, Jesus said this very plainly even to Pilate when he was standing before Pilate, ostensibly in judgment. Pilate judging him. Although, of course, what was really happening was Jesus was judging the world. But he said to Pilate, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. They hear when I speak. They hear when I talk. They hear what I say. The Apostle Paul, dealing with the same kind of a truth, put it this way. Now we have received the Spirit who is from God. Not false spirits, not some other spirit. The Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So what John is teaching us here is the same kind of a thing. They are from the world. These spirits who are of the world, they speak from the world. They have the satanic origin or source. That's where they're from, and thus that's their character. That's their nature. You are of your father the devil, as Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. These spirits are also of that as well. And so those who are of their father the devil will listen to these kinds of spirits. That's what they're going to rely on. That's what they're going to trust in. That's what's going to direct their lives, what they hear from these spirits. On the other hand, our source or our origin as little children is from God. And that means we will hear the Spirit of God. Where do we hear the Spirit of truth speaking? Well, John says it this way, verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. I think what we have here is John speaking of the apostolic testimony. The apostolic testimony. Where are we going to hear the Spirit of truth speaking? In that testimony of the apostles. From the very beginning of this letter, John has been claiming that. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have touched with our hands. The word of life, eternal life, now made manifest in the flesh. We saw that. We heard him speak. We lived with him. and we are telling you the truth about Him. And those who are of the true Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, are going to receive what we have to say, because it is the very testimony that He gave to us. The apostolic testimony. And so, how does this confidence to conquer work itself out in real time in our lives? I think we can say this, it reveals itself in receiving the apostolic testimony. The apostolic testimony. Now, where do we get that? I want to point out two important ways we get that today. First, foundationally, and then derivatively. First, foundationally, we receive the apostolic testimony in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. What John is giving to us here, as well as all of the New Testament documents, as well as all of the Old Testament that Jesus Himself authenticated for us. Those who live by the authority and the sufficiency of the Scriptures are the ones who receive the apostolic testimony. Those are the ones who say, here is where we hear the voice of our shepherd. Here is where the Spirit of truth speaks. And we receive that. And we recognize it, and we live our lives by it. We submit our lives to it. The authority, the absolute authority of Scripture, is so crucial in this regard. That there is no other authority higher than this. There simply isn't. Because it's the very Word of God Himself. How do you appeal higher than God? You can't. But so often, as humans, you see us trying to do exactly that sort of thing. God says this, but we also know this. And what have we just done? When we set up some other standard as approaching greater than the authority that God has said, we really just said there's something else that's not that's a higher authority here that we have to receive and listen to and live our lives by and trust in. When we do that, people are listening to the voice of a different spirit. When the authority of Scripture, the absolute authority of Scripture, is not acknowledged and submitted to. You see, what we have in Scripture is the product of Christ's redemptive work in history. Christ coming in the flesh. Why do we have these books? Because Christ came in the flesh. And when Christ came in the flesh, He did certain things. He had a mission to accomplish. And that included calling the apostles and entrusting them with that message, and authenticating their message, and sending them out. In fact, giving them as gifts to people. The risen and ascended Christ gave apostles and prophets to the church. They'd have a foundation. We are built upon Ephesians chapter 2. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we have their testimony recorded for us right here. This is the authoritative Word of God. These books that we have before us, that we study, that we learn from, they are the product of Christ's redemptive work in history. They are the outworking of the authority that Christ gave to His apostles to lay down the foundations of the church. This is so important that we grasp this truth. This is where we will find the words of life. Your words were found and I did eat them. This is what we want. This is where we hear the voice of Christ. But not only in terms of just authority, but also sufficiency. That He really did give us what we need in order to know Him. Can you have confidence and joy in knowing the true God, even living in the realities of life right now? In a world that is twisted by sin. In a world that is full of false spirits and false prophets. And you might even think back to what we were talking about last week or the week before, and you say, you know, Pastor, I haven't even heard of these theologies you're talking about. How am I supposed to know about all these things and always make sure we get them right? And you know what? Christ has given you a sufficient guide, and that's the Scriptures. He's given that to you. That tells us that God has given to us everything we need to live a life that is pleasing to Him. He's not withheld anything. He's not said, well, I'll kind of tease you with a little bit of what you need to know, but then you're on your own. No, he's made this the very foundation of everything we know, the Scriptures, and they are sufficient. You see, when we listen to God, when John says we are from God and whoever knows God listens to us, he's talking about that apostolic testimony. And if you're in Christ and you're one of his people, that's what you're going to listen to. That's what you're going to want. In fact, that goes on then, though, derivatively, kind of in a secondary sense, you might say, to say that we receive the apostolic teaching and testimony in the preaching and teaching of those who speak according to the apostolic testimony. You know, Peter said, the Apostle Peter said, that whoever receives the gift of speaking should speak as the oracles of God. You speak, this is God speaking. We've been talking about Reformation confessions. There's one we haven't talked about called the Second Helvetic Confession, which interestingly enough said at one point, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. And they didn't mean it was inspired in the sense that the Scriptures are. They said, when you listen to the Scriptures being preached, God is speaking to you. And you have to listen to that. In fact, we might turn it the other way around and say, those who aren't interested in hearing the preaching and the teaching of the Word are beginning to show what kind of a spirit they're of. If they want to live their lives based on something else, based on somebody else's teaching, some other... You're always getting teaching, folks. All the time, every day, in multitudes of ways. To the society around us, whether it's formal education, whether it's advertising, whether it's talk shows on the radio, news stories, institutions and the structures that they promote, governmental structures, all kinds of ways. We're being taught, here's what matters, here's where you'll find life, here's where you'll have the good life, here's what you need to live your life according to in order to get that good life. And people are always listening to something that's guiding their life. What John is telling us is those who are of God listen to God's Word and the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, what it tells us our life is all about, rather than the world. Folks, don't let the world tell you the story of what reality is. Don't let the world shape your vision of reality and thus shape your desires, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions. You see, these are what guide your life. This is what you will live by. I guarantee something about every one of you. You will live by your dreams. You will live by what you hope for, by what you want out of life. You'll make choices. I don't want that, or that's bad to me because I have this dream that I'm living for. And this doesn't fit that, or I can't see how it fits that, and so I don't want that. We all do that kind of a thing. Who are we listening to? Don't let the world tell you the story of what reality is. John is telling us the story that you are from God. This is reality. This is what you have to live by. You see this in so many areas. Say, counseling. People are looking for hope. Looking for help. Looking for maybe something to take away pain. Something to take away confusion. Something to give me direction in life. What will really make me happy? And you listen to the narrative that the world gives. And there's always partial truth in it. I mean, men can't exist in the world God made and governs without coming into contact with the truth and living according to it to some degree. You couldn't exist without doing that. So there's always some element of truth in what you'll hear. But you ask, does it come back to Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? If the world tries to tell you a narrative about how you can be happy without Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then you're starting to hear a different spirit speaking here. I've talked to people who've faced, again, what the world calls addictions of various kinds. Alcohol. One man telling me at length this great explanation of what happens in your brain when you get addicted to alcohol. And therefore, you know, he'd been through treatment programs and things of that nature. And actually, interestingly enough, what this man was telling me was really in keeping with our latest scientific findings and things I've read in other places as you look at how the brain operates and those sorts of things. So it wasn't like he was, you know, just making all this stuff up. He'd really heard this from doctors and other professionals. And so the moral of the whole story, though, was, as he was spilling this all out, was really at the end of the day, I'm not really responsible for my alcoholism. My brain already has this craving before my thought process can even kick in, and therefore, you know, these things kind of happen. So what I really need to help me out is you know, certain kinds of therapy and certain kinds of medications, and then I will not be in this problem anymore. Okay, totally aside from getting all into the nitty-gritty details of all that, one thing is clear. He was seeking to find the good life that had no reference to Jesus Christ whatsoever. I can achieve this. I can do it. I just have to take the right drugs, get the right therapy, and I will be good. That's a different spirit speaking. That's not the spirit of Christ. That says, I can just, you know, ignore this, and I can be really actually a pretty good person. The reality is, we can't. We can talk about area of finance. What money is, what money's for. Thinking about all those kinds of things. If it has no reference to it, so you read, you study about money. Maybe you're thinking about money, understanding it. I know our financial crisis that was called in our country the last several years made me want to think about money more and understand it better. And so you read experts and economists and things like this. And that's all helpful and good. But you always listen for what's their answer. What's their answer? What is going to give us the good life? And if it never has any reference to Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then it's missing the central part of the truth. It doesn't have the whole story there. Who are you listening to? Who has your ear? Who speaks and you go, yeah, okay. That's something all of us have to ask. Because what John is showing is here's the outworking of this life of God. Yes, we have this great confidence. We're children of God. What does that start to look like in our lives? How does this work out here? Interestingly enough, he points to who are you listening to? You know, who you listen to says a lot about who you are. Who you listen to says a lot about who you are. Says a lot about what you want. Those who delight in hearing the word of God are God's people. They are from God. Sometimes you might ask yourself, why, you know, my friends, my neighbors, you know, we live around, I invite them to church and they just don't seem interested in coming. Why is that? People who are not of God don't really see a need too much for hearing the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I mean, that's okay, that's all good. It's a nice religious thing, maybe, whatever. But do I need that? Well, that's all fine, but my latest hunting trip is really more important than that. You know, or I have to work on my car today, and so hearing the Word of God, working on my car, okay, I'll work on my car. Because I got to get to work tomorrow, and actually, after all, getting to work really matters for my life. That really matters. I know that. Preaching of the Word? I don't see how that matters. See the difference? Those who listen to the apostolic testimony, whoever knows God, John says, listens to us. They hear, they want, they desire this. This is the word of life to them. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I think when we hear what John is saying in our text today, it does give us great confidence. It does it in such a beautiful way, though. Not a way of presumption. Not a way of, oh, I'm good to go, so I don't have to listen anymore. But a way that drives us to Christ. That says, come, listen, hear, walk with God, know God. When you do that, folks, you reveal something about yourself. You reveal that you are of God. And when you're of God, then you have great confidence in overcoming, great confidence in conquering in Christ.